I'd like to turn you now to the Gospel of John and to two well-known passages of that book in the first chapter and then in the third chapter. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And then into the third chapter of John. John chapter 3. And we shall read from the first verse, where we are told that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Last Lord's Day evening found us examining in John's Gospel, chapter 8, a lengthy discourse between our Lord Jesus and his Jewish detractors. And in the course of that narrative, we observed our Lord using time and again a small grammatical construction which might almost have passed them by. As he wove into the answers which he made, those remarkable words, "I am," necessitated in some places by the construction of the sentence, but laden with great significance, and the Jews failing to see them when subtly put, our Lord brings to a conclusion that narrative with these remarkable words when he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And at last the Jews were brought to realize the truth and the magnitude of that which our Lord himself was saying, and at once sought to stone him for blasphemy. But of course it was not blasphemy by virtue of being the truth. Our Lord Jesus owns and has for his title that same remarkable name by which God made himself known unto his people in the days of Moses, "I am." It is one of the titles of our Lord Jesus, which is why we have included it in this series upon his excellencies. Because we see how that this simple expression, and yet so profound, expresses his deity, expresses his immutability, but also expresses his excellence. Because whilst the Jews were quick to venerate the likes of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, of David, of Moses, of Elijah, before any or all of these persons had life or existence or served the Lord in the way that they did, of Christ it can be said, "I am." He was and is to be. It is a title which sets forth his preeminence and his supremacy. And so we spent a little time in seeing the ways in which Abraham, in which Jacob, in which David saw Christ's day. He who came after them chronologically was yet before them in terms of his pre-eternity and also his supremacy. They looked to him rather than he looking to them. And we saw how that his supremacy was further displayed in the Mount of Transfiguration as he appeared there with Moses and Elijah. We did not have time last week to comment in the ways in which these men knew something and beheld something of Christ in their lives. And it is perhaps instructive, if you'll pardon me spending just a few moments, to tie up these loose ends in regard to last week's message. For both Moses and Elijah were caused to know something of Christ in their day. Elijah typified Christ by virtue of being a prophet, one who brings the word of God unto men. And this, of course, Christ did in the most fullest of ways imaginable. But Elijah too, you will remember, saw the resurrection from the dead of a beloved son upon whom the life and continuance of dependence relied, as he was caused to bring from the dead the widow's son in that remarkable miracle which was wrought, one of resurrection. And Elijah too, you remember, later in his life, was caused to go and to flee in the wilderness unto Mount Horeb, that place in which God had originally given the law. And you'll remember how Elijah was brought into a pinnacle of those mountains and again beheld something of those violent meteorological phenomena which had attended God's first appearance upon Horeb, of which Sinai formed a part, in the giving of the law. Fire and tempest and earthquake. But God was made manifest unto him then, not by those things, but by a still small voice, by the angel of the Lord who communed with him there. And what a glorious depiction this is of the terrors of law and of God being silenced by that peace which is spoken to us by the Word, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us home to God. Elijah knew something of Christ and of Christ's day. And also, to briefly touch upon the person of Moses, what types, what symbolisms, what signposts to the Lord Jesus Christ was Moses made aware of in his day? We can scarcely begin to enumerate all the types and shadows of the tabernacle. We have considered them in the Link magazine over recent months and years, and how time and again they set forth something of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think too of that smitten rock from which water and sustenance and life flowed. We think of the heavenly manna which fell upon the people that they might be sustained by bread in the wilderness. This and so many other types all spoke of the person and work of Christ Jesus. Were these things wasted upon Moses? Did he realize what was set before him? He most certainly did. By faith Moses, says Hebrews, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then listen to these remarkable words, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses, in his day, esteemed the reproach of Christ, the second person of the Godhead, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let me assure you, friends, in no uncertain terms, that Moses, like Abraham or Jacob or Elijah or David or any of those faithful patriarchs of old, so too Moses, by faith, saw Christ's day and was glad. The Lord Jesus, the great I Am, preeminent over all these. But as you know, this title, I Am, is used of the Lord Jesus on a number of occasions as a prefix to other of his titles, forms a part of other names or descriptions by which he is known. And it is to another of these that I would like to turn you with the Lord's help this evening, one which is expressed in the Gospel of John most particularly. For example, in the 8th chapter and verse 12, words which precede those we examined last time. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light. In these few words joined together, we should again notice the I Am, that title of Godhood, of deity, and of constancy, of eternity, of immutability, joined together. I am, and then the. There is a definite article here. Not simply that Christ is a light or one of many lights, but that he is the light. And so you find that even before we get to this noun at the end of this title, already we are being told of Christ's Godhood, of Christ's eternity, and of his preeminence. I am the. And then this word, light. And so let us turn to Scripture for our greater understanding of this perhaps familiar expression and title of the Lord Jesus. Let us see how this fact concerning him, this title, was foretold in prophecy. And there are numerous passages to which we might turn, but let these in Isaiah suffice for us. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, God speaking of his Son, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. It is included too in that very well-known prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, where you will recall those who dwelled in the regions around the Sea of Galilee are thus described, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Coming to the New Testament scriptures, we are left in no doubt whatsoever that these prophecies had found their fulfillment. For example, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 79, these are the days and months immediately before the birth, humanly speaking, of the Lord Jesus. And here Zacharias is speaking of his son. Thou, child, verse 76, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Those words of verse 79 are being ascribed not to John the Baptist, but to this one alluded to in the previous verse, the day spring from on high, who would visit them to give them light that sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Again, in verse 16 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, we read those words of Isaiah 9, once again, how that the Lord Jesus, leaving Nazareth, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coasts in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, to the people which sat in darkness, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Sprung up why? Because, as the verse goes on, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so it was that our Lord Jesus is seen to be the fulfillment of all those promises. He was that light to lighten the Gentiles. And John, in the metaphorical language of the first chapter of the Gospel he was caused to write, says of Christ, he was that true light. He was the fulfillment of those prophecies and promises. There was no question about it. There should be no doubt. He was that true light. And we find that our Lord Jesus himself then attests to it in his own words. John 8, verse 12, which we have already read, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. And then again, in verse 45 and 6, and he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ as a light. Now, I trust we understand why he was caused to use these inspired words, why indeed the Lord thus describes himself as a light. We understand, we who are reliant and dependent upon our eyes for so much of our existence, how utterly essential is light to our normal function as human beings. Where there is no light, if we try to imagine a place or a situation with no light whatsoever, it would be impossible to function. We could scarcely move. We could not survive in a state of complete darkness, for all those things necessary to life would be rendered well nigh impossible. And the Lord Jesus Christ may rightly be described as a light in these senses, in order that he makes our very existence possible, in that he dispels darkness and allows us to function where previously this would have been impossible. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is not alone in being described as a light in this sense. There are other entities, there are other persons described as being a light in the Word of God, and it is worthwhile to compare and to look upon these things as well. For example, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, we have this remarkable statement in verse 27, where we are told, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And let me suggest to you that the meaning or interpretation of this verse relates to the conscience. You know how that in the book of Romans, chapter 2, we are told that even those who are devoid of true faith or of belief in God still show that something of the law of God is written upon them, and how their thoughts, the meanwhile, else accusing or excusing one another. Conscience, the spirit of man, being like a light. And yet it is not simply declared to be a light, is it? It is here called something like a candle. And it was well known, even in those days, that a candle, whilst a source of illumination, was hardly bright, was hardly sufficient in and of itself. If one would use a candle to find the way, then there must be a lot of moving it around from this side to that. It illuminates but a very small sphere of space. It is scarcely sufficient. And so it proves to be with man's conscience. It dimly shows him from time to time something of his state, of his need. The candle almost emphasizes and accentuates the darkness which is there, which it itself is insufficient to dispel. Nevertheless, the spirit of man, like a candle, like a meager source of light, casting some illumination. But of course, we know that there is something given by God, far greater, far fuller, whereby a man may know his true state and his condition and what he ought to do. For in Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist states, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." No mere candle is this, but better, as a lamp, still greater, as light itself, to shine upon the place of our feet. The Word of God, His written Word, His commandments, His edicts, His principles, that which is to be found in the Word of God, is for the illumination of our steps. This too is a light. Do you realize too that in the Word of God, certain persons are described as being a light? For example, we read of John the Baptist. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, our reading to commence, we read how that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And you know how that after his death, the Lord Jesus Christ had this to say of his kinsman, John: "Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. There is John the Baptist, then, described in these terms. Nor is he unique in that respect, because as we turn into the Acts of the Apostles and to Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 26, he describes his conversion as he lay upon the road to Damascus, having been felled by that brightness which shone around him. A voice was heard to say, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Paul to be a dispenser of light, to turn the Gentiles from darkness unto light. And if perhaps you have forgotten, may I remind you, fellow believer, this evening, that we are described in the Gospel of Matthew, that we are to be the light of the world, a dark world among whom we are to shine as lights. Philippians chapter 2, adding that detail, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So you see these things, these persons, being described as sources of light and illumination, that persons may see the way in which they are to go, primarily, that they might be enabled to function, that they might be turned from darkness. What we must come to in our study this evening is not simply the mere fact of Christ as the light, but to see again his excellency, his preeminence, his superiority in that capacity. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ does say, "I am the light." And we have seen how those first three words speak something of his preeminence. But still, we must go on to see the way in which Christ, as the light, is supreme and exalted above all and every other source of light, even speaking spiritually. Christ, then, as light, is excellent, firstly, for the origin of his light. Now, as you know, any source of illumination which we may use, for example, these lights which are hung in this chapel this evening, produce their light by some means. There is some method of its production. Here it is a physical process, whereby an excitation is caused by an electric current in a material, which is then caused to emit visible radiation. There are other ways in which light may be derived, other sources from which it might come. And we might say it reverently, but it is true that the light which our Lord Jesus Christ is and was proceeds from a source. And we read something of that source in the verses of John chapter 1. For in John 1, verse 4, the apostle records this for our greater understanding. "In him was life, and the life
was the light of men.
The light which Christ was, the light which he dispensed and irradiated, proceeded from life. It is a remarkable statement. The life that was in our Lord Jesus Christ, the life which he had, the life which he lived, shone forth, beamed out unto those around him. Who he was and what he was by nature and in his being, that life which was in him, the very life of God, immortal, eternal, without beginning or ending. This had to be made known, could not be concealed, though it was shrouded in flesh, could not be hidden. That life which was in him, that divine life, that deity, would and must be made known. It was as though that life was a source of brilliance and illumination, even whilst he was incarnate upon earth, veiled in flesh. That life beamed out as a light unto men. An explanation is still further given in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, where we read that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This light, you see, which has shined out, this light which has beamed even unto you and I in this place and in this time, is nothing other than the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is deity. It is immortality. It is Godhood shining forth. Now, my friends, we have spoken of ourselves as being lights in the world. We have spoken of certain individuals who were thus described as John the Baptist and as the Apostle Paul. In what way is Christ superior to them all, to any and every one of his people? He is supreme because theirs is a borrowed light, theirs is a derived light, theirs is a reflected light which he has imparted. But you see that in him is the true source, in him is the great original, in him is that primordial spark, if you will, from which every other and lesser light has merely been kindled. He is the true light. Though John the Baptist came as a testimony to the light, though the Lord was so gracious as to describe him as a burning and shining light, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 8 reminds us that he was not that light with a capital L, but merely one sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Christ the true, Christ the source, Christ the original, because he is God. The written word of God has likewise been described as a light, and we bless him for it. We praise his name that we have it in its written form. But you see, to a greater and superior degree than the written word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. There is light to be found in the written scriptures of truth. There is immortality to be had from the written word of God by virtue of the fact that it is God who gave it, God who spoke it. And Christ
is God.
His excellency, his preeminence as the light is unequivocal. Now, you know, when we are talking about natural or physical lights, something of their power might be measured by the distance over which they might be seen, or the radius over which they might shine, the arc of that particular light. And so torches or searchlights might be rated in millions of candle power, and so on. The excellency of Christ as the light is also made manifest and might be measured in its breadth, in its extent, in the size or area over which it shines. Listen to these words again. As our Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, he says, I am the light of the world. Here is a remarkable statement, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. That is to say, his illumination, his effulgence spreads across the entire globe. And is it not a remarkable thought that even the sun, that great celestial body, cannot rightly to be described as the light of the world in a natural level, because at any one time, it is only the light of half the world, while the rest remains in darkness. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of all the world. This is that description, this is the breadth and reach of his illumination, which is appended to the title, the light of the world. And how are we to understand this? Because further in John 1 verse 9 we are told, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now what are we to understand by this? Are we become universalists, imagining that the light of life has entered into every man or woman who has ever been born or lived? Is this how we mean the world? No, of course it is not. Neither are we talking here about some general or universal atonement, for this likewise would not be true. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives us the explanation, the sense in which his light has shined, in very truth, upon every man. John chapter 3 gives us the answer. This is the condemnation, verse 19, that light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. God is not unjust. God will not send anyone to hell with the excuse upon their lips that they never heard the truth, that they never had the opportunity of repentance, that they never had anything in which to believe. Because if there were any who had ever lived who could justly and truly make such an excuse, then God would be proved unjust in condemning them. And so God has ensured, and by exactly what means and how is perhaps beyond us to rightly understand, but God, we may rest assured, has ensured that every man or woman who has lived or breathed upon this earth has been shown enough truth, has received sufficient light, whether by nature itself declaring his goodness, whether by the preaching of the gospel, whether by the written word of God, has nevertheless received sufficient light that they might turn unto it. The light of truth, as displayed in Christ Jesus, has lighted every man that cometh into the world. But it has illuminated them all to very different effect. Because there are those upon whom that light has fallen, and they have shrunk from it. And they have demonstrated that they loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. On some, that light has fallen as a savour of death unto death. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Christ has lighted, his rays of truth have fallen upon everyone who has ever come into the world, and in some it is to their condemnation. And in others, it is to their salvation. According, what? To their choice, to their reaction or response? No, according as to whether or not they are wrought in God. It is in this way that Christ may truly be described as the light of the world. Now, another measure of the strength or the excellency, if we may so put it, of a light speaking at a natural level is the effects which it might have. Now, as you are probably aware, visible light is part of the electromagnetic spectrum of radiation. And there are different forms of light which have greater energy, which is manifested in their frequency, in their wavelength. And the greater energy which is inherent in a particular form of radiation or a wavelength of light causes it to have a greater or lesser effect upon particular substrates. For example, as you are probably aware, infrared radiation, light at the very far red end of the spectrum, causes a heating effect upon things upon which it falls. Whilst at the opposite end, light in the blue end of the spectrum, ultraviolet light, has a remarkable effect upon living matter and causes the process of photosynthesis and so on. The light which Christ is might be measured also by the effect which it has, by that which it accomplishes, by the change, the transformation which it effects. And this too is revealed in the Word of God. Those words again in John chapter 8 are these: Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Those who turn unto this light will have light in perpetuity, will have this divine irradiance with them permanently, and never be in darkness again. That verse which we read in 2 Corinthians 4:6, do you remember? God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. To what effect? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This light imparts knowledge to the soul, makes us wise unto salvation. Whilst in the Epistle of Peter, we have this description given to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, where we are told to take heed to the word of God as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until what? Until the day dawn and the day star, which is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, arise in your heart. Christ, who is the light, can penetrate into heart and mind and can have upon those things a transforming effect, can change us completely, and can cause a light to be kindled in our own hearts too, that we might likewise become lights in our turn. This is a remarkable thing. This is a light beyond anything known to physical or chemical science, that a source of radiation should give a permanent source of illumination in another being, in another substance. And yet this Christ does. Even as he is water unto those who receive him, who will thereafter have wells of water within themselves, as he is bread to others, and they shall eat and never have hunger again. Likewise, he is light, that those that receive him should never have darkness any more eternally. Such is the excellence, the preeminence of Christ, who is the light. The strength or excellence of a light might also be measured by its duration. Man-made sources of illumination, as you know, have an expiry period about them. In the due process of time, we shall have to change the bulbs which are in these lights around us. Those who derived light from a source of fire knew that that which was burned would ultimately be consumed and have to be restored. But my friends, the light which Christ Jesus is eternal. Having once begun to shine, it shines forever. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked upon earth, God with us, clothed in flesh, could say then, "I am the light of the world." And he spoke of a time while they would have the light with them in the form of his bodily presence, though he would ultimately return to heaven. What does that mean? That the light has ceased? That it shines no more upon us? No. For as we come into the New Testament epistles, since our Lord has returned again to heaven, still we learn that his light shines on. Ephesians chapter 5, for example, reminds us that all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." That he now resides in heaven and not bodily upon the earth is of no consequence in this respect, for still Christ shall give light unto each and every one who is awakened from the death of sin, from the sleep of sin. Still his light goes on to this present day, and still it will go on throughout earth's history as that beacon, as that lighthouse across this earth's troubled sea, telling men and women whereunto they should flee, directing them unto heaven. And then, my friends, when all is said and done, and when earth's time and history are concluded, in that last great day of the Lord and in the ultimate consummation of all things, what then? What then? And John, glimpsing heaven, John, remember, who had written those words about Jesus, the light of the world, was caused to say of heaven, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light of the world, is the light thereof. Having been in time the light of the world, so likewise he proves to be the light of heaven, the light of eternity, the light of the heavenly city. Light of the world, says the hymn writer, undimming and unsetting, O shine each mist away, banish the fear, the falsehood, and the fretting, be our unchanging day. Thou hast arisen, but thou declinest never. Today shines as the past. All that thou wast, thou art, and shall be ever. Brightness from first to last. Amen.
Amen.
Let us conclude by singing hymn 549. 549, I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy days be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun, and in that light of life I'll walk till travelling days are done. 549.
I heard thy voice of Jesus say,
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.